Would you open your Bibles, please? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, hallelujah. We hear this over and over and over. You know, it's a time of year when we honor soldiers. And we call it Memorial Day. It's a day of memory. Soldiers. Soldiers of war. Everybody knows we're in a war, right? Not only physical, but spiritual. The reason why there's more of a physical war is because there's more of a spiritual war. Everything begins in the spirit and manifests in the natural. The war is not going to get easier, it's going to get harder. It's going to get harder. And one of the greatest outbreaks of war is going to be the battle of your mind in the spirit. That's where the greatest outbreak of war is going to be. We talked about this, I think, last week. The greatest outbreak of war will be the battle in your mind. We see many people turning, going different ways. That's why the Bible says that many will fall from the faith, taking heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You're going to find more divorce being manifested. You're going to find more things being manifested in the natural realm because of the war of the mind. The insane asylums are being filled. People are going back to drugs and alcohol, trying to soothe the torment of the mind. Because this is where the battle is. But you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get worse. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1, would you read it with me, please? But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Are we in the last days? Then we cannot ignore this scripture. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's the first thing that he talks about. First thing he mentions is lover of self. Satan's trinity, me, myself, and I. Lover of self. The second thing he warns us is it says there'll be lovers of money. They will be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, physical and spiritual. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Brutal despisers of good. You see how it begins to get worse. It doesn't get better. They will become traitors. They'll become headstrong and haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So they began to walk correctly, then they began to take one thing at a time. First thing that happened is because of the battle in the mind, first thing that began to happen is they began to put their eyes on themselves. It takes that simple thing to begin to move you out of place. Self. Self. Me, myself, and I. What I want to do, what I want to feel. What I think is right. What I believe. You know how many people say, well, I believe this. Well, it's really not the truth. Just because you believe it doesn't mean it's true. Many people believe in a lie. Amen? And they get themselves in trouble. In verse 5, it says that they will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. So they will have a form of religion that one time they did walk correctly and they backslid. They will try to contain and maintain that form of godliness, but within themselves there's so much torment that they can't stand it. Because of the battle and the torment of the mind. And it will get worse, worse, and worse. Until they turn and lay before the cross. The Bible says in the latter days, men will get worse. We are in the latter days. And they will have a form of godliness, but deny its power, and from such people turn away. They'll be lovers of self. Again, the greatest outbreak of war will be in the mind. Number one, they'll be lovers of self. They'll deny the power. They will not be able to trust, because the only thing they can rely on is that of the natural realm. They lean on own understanding. They cannot lean on no understanding. Does everybody understand that? That's not a trick question either. Oh, hallelujah. Go to verse 6. He said, "For this sort are those who creep into ministries and make captives of gullible men and women. They load them down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth." So they're always learning, but the truth is what sets you free. Does everybody understand it? In other words, they're learning it, but they're not putting it into practice. If you're not putting it into practice, you can't get free. You go backwards instead of forwards. That always happens. Why? Because the greatest outbreak of war will be in your mind. And if you think it's hard today, wait another year. It's going to get worse. Every day it's going to get harder. Every day. But see, that's why the Bible says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No plagues, nor diseases, nor pestilence, nor the enemy can't come and touch you there." That's why you've got to get closer to God than ever. That's why God is allowing this. "They'll be lovers of self and lovers of money. They'll be boasters, proud." In other words, they can't submit to authority and they have none. They have a form of godliness. They try to quote the scriptures, but there is no power. They cannot trust. The only thing they trust in is that of the natural. In verse 8. "Now as Jannes and Jabez resisted Moses," Moses was under authority, "so did these also resist the truth." Moses was telling them the truth. "They were men of corrupt," what? See, here's the conclusion. What happens is the greatest outbreak of war will be the battle of your mind. That means it's going to become corrupted. Corrupted means becomes more carnal. Rejects that of the way of the Lord and becomes, accepts that way of the devil, the voices, the stranger. They are corrupt mind, disapproved concerning the faith. Why? Because they're leaning on their own understanding, what they see, what they touch, what they believe. It's very difficult for them. You can't walk in faith in the carnal mind. Only the mind of Christ causes you to walk in faith. Oh, hallelujah. Decisions are not made by the ways of the Lord. They're made by the ways of circumstances. Decisions. You know, we had a little discussion yesterday. We were talking about being filled with the Spirit of God. And God tells us what we're supposed to be filled with. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It talks about the sevenfold of the Holy Spirit. Your decision is determined in how filled you are. So you can say you're a Spirit-filled believer and make stupid decisions where you ain't filled. Because if you're truly filled with the Spirit of God, you make them Christ-like decisions, not the carnal decision. Is everybody with me? Yeah, I'm a Spirit-filled believer. I pray in tongues and all kinds of stuff. But I still make wrong decisions and you ain't filled. You're not filled. You think you are. But that's the mind deception. You think that you're filled, but you're still making wrong decisions. Well, if you're filled, then the mind of Christ is manifesting in you. And you're making the decisions that are pleasing to God, expanding the kingdom of God. You're submitting under authority and you're willing to die. Either that, you're not filled. You can tell everybody you're filled, but you ain't. Hallelujah. And verse 9 says, "For they will progress no further." Ooh. They can't go no further. They're stuck in that same place. As a matter of fact, if you are not going further, you're going backwards. "But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. But you be careful, follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, and love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch." So he said, listen, follow the doctrine that I've given you. This is what Paul was saying. This is a letter from Paul to Timothy. Follow it. Timothy was a warrior. He was a soldier of Christ. He had a spiritual father, Paul. Timothy was his son. Timothy was Paul's armor bearer. Timothy followed Paul like Elijah followed Elijah. He became a servant. Because he became a servant, he was able to receive the anointing. You cannot serve into a place if you don't serve. Where you serve is where the anointing is. If you're not a servant, you're still doing your own thing. The anointing's not on you. I don't care how many times you come up for prayer. You must serve. Is everybody with me? Oh, hallelujah. Go to Luke chapter 10. Listen, today, because it's a time of season, I want to honor all the soldiers that have died for not only this country, because they not only died for this country, but they died for Christ. But it's because this country represents Christ. The whole world looks at this country as Christians. It's too bad the people that live in this country don't look at us as Christians. Because the spirit of Antichrist is in this country big time. And Luke chapter 10. Hallelujah. So we not only want to honor the soldiers that have died already for this country, for our freedom. Hello? They died for freedom. But we want to honor the generals of the body of Christ and those believers that have died for Jesus because they were soldiers. Amen? Where did I say to go? Luke 10? Luke 10. Go to Luke 9, would you? Some things just don't change. Hallelujah. Did you bring your Holy Ghost eraser? Good job. And you heard from the Spirit this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And Jesus said to them all, not just one, not just two. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. I said daily. And follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And as I've said before, a servant does not have a life. Believers are still fighting for theirs, but a servant does not. He does not have a life. This is called basic boot camp. That scripture right there is basic. As a soldier of Christ. It is the basic, simplest scripture. Everything is founded on that right there. Jesus said, anyone wanting to follow me must first deny himself. That is the basic, fundamental of becoming a soldier of Christ. Must deny himself and pick up his cross. That means God's will. That is the basic, fundamental, the basic, that's basic boot camp stuff right there. It's so many times we go beyond that and we got to come back to the basics. Denying self. Pick up your cross. What's your cross? Well, it's your cross is what God's told you to do from the beginning. Some of us jumped from step one to step 40 and never finished. We can't deny ourselves. Basic boot camp fundamentals. Now I'll go to Luke 10 and verse 34. These soldiers knew that they would go into war and die. They knew that there was a chance of death. Many of them that went to Iraq even right now, they know. Some of them are volunteering to go there knowing that they're going to die, but they're going there for a purpose and a reason. They will pick up their rifles daily. They will deny themselves. And they will submit to authority and do whatever it takes because they're in a military. See, the body of Christ is a military. Jesus is known as the commander-in-chief. It's It's a shame that so much is scattered and things can't get done. Because if the body of Christ was really in unity and people were still submitting and willing to deny themselves and pick up the cross daily, there wouldn't be one orphan left out there. There wouldn't be one child unfed. People are too busy building up their own households instead of trying to rescue somebody. We did an outreach yesterday. It broke my heart. Broke my heart. Because there's somebody I wanted to bring home badly. And I was looking at everybody else there, all of these other servants of the Lord that were there, and I was like, won't somebody take this girl home? I hate to have to turn my back on somebody. Because people are not fulfilling their positions. Not enough soldiers. In verse 10 and verse 34, would you read that with me, please? I think that's it. Did I say Luke 10? Oh, hallelujah. Well, to God be the glory. Let's go to Luke 14. It's good to hear the pages turning on a Sunday morning. In verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him. So they were following Jesus. Jesus turned around. They were all following Jesus. Because they wanted to see signs and wonders. Many of them wanted to be healed. Someone wanted a fish fry. And they were following Jesus. And he turned to them. He stopped and turned around. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Or my soldier. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He gives something very interesting. He says, here it is. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? In other words, how much are you willing to pay the price? Whether he has enough to finish it. In verse 29, lest after he has laid the foundation and not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. These are challenges from God to become soldiers. He says, are you willing to pay the price? Let me tell you something. Families and friends sometimes just will not understand your call. People don't understand another person's heart. It must be revealed by God. But there's a call in people's lives. That's why many are called and few are chosen. There's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. God is looking for faithful stewards, faithful soldiers. You know, in the military, when a command comes down from the command office and goes down to the sergeants or the lieutenants or whatever, and it goes forth to the soldiers out there, and everybody's strategically positioned. If you've got those who are not willing to submit to their authorities, then disaster comes. Damage comes. Because they know what's going on in the main throne room. You might not know. Maybe it's not your purpose to understand. It's our purpose to obey. There are many things that I do not understand why God does what he does. Or what he tells me to do sometimes. But one thing I know, that he's faithful. If he tells me to do it, I'm going to walk it. And go where I'm supposed to go. There are things I don't want to do. You think those soldiers want to go out there and risk their lives? No, they don't. They'd rather be home, swimming, enjoying their families. But God said, listen, if your family is more important than your call, if your work is more important than your call, if anything is more important than your call, then you can't follow me. You can't follow me. And you cannot be my soldier. See, the whole thing is we must come out of the natural arena and step into the arena of the other side. Because that's eternal. This is temporary. That's fun that we can have cars and motorcycles and all kinds of other things and houses and pools and we can get money to plant seed and we can feed the homeless and we can do this and we can do, but I'm telling you, there's something more important. That's when you get to the other side and stand before God and want to know whether you fulfilled His full will for your life. Not partial. His full will. It's important. Those are soldiers. Jesus was not a wimp. He was a soldier. He didn't take nothing from no demon. He exposed it. He exposed it. Called the Pharisees and Sadducees hypocrites. He didn't take no garbage. But He was the God of love. You know, so many people say, well, where's the love of God? Right here, come out in the name of Jesus. You want the love of God? Here. Come out in the name of Jesus. Most people can't receive the love of God because they're so bound up. Yes, there's a price to pay. These are challenges from God. Your call is a great sacrifice. You must be willing to pay the price no matter what comes against you. There will be people that will not understand your call. You cannot be men-pleasers, you must be God-pleasers, because the final decision is made when you get before His throne, whether He says, enter in my good and faithful servant. Sometimes it seems like God gives you more than you can handle. You know why? Because He wants you to know that He's handling it, not you. That's why He says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Let me tell you, when I get loaded up, I know my dad. When I get loaded up, it sure seems like, man, this can't be God sometimes. And I says, oh, yes, it is. Now give it to me and let me work it. Get out of the way, guy. But then at the end of that day, I got peace. I have joy. Because I know what I did that day was with all of my heart. Just like that song we sing. I want to write your name at the end of the day, knowing that I did it unto you. Unto you. These are soldiers. God is raising up soldiers right now. You're in this room because He's calling you to become a soldier. You're not in there just to be a pew sitter. What God gives us from the throne room is powerful. You're not in here just to be an usher or a taxi driver. Well, maybe. I don't know. Taxi drivers meet a lot of people. You can turn around and cast every devil out that sits in your back seat. Hallelujah. I better not say anything. I may be the next taxi driver. Honey, I'm home. Come on, let's go for a ride. Ephesians 4. Oh, hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, the book of Timothy is so powerful. Those two letters of Timothy, because it's all about becoming a soldier of Jesus. Where Timothy is communicating with his father, and his father, Paul, is writing these letters. And he's telling him how to be a soldier. I'm telling you, you read the book of the first and second book of Timothy. It is so powerful. Everything's about soldierhood. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he said, and he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. In other words, we all come into the unity where we all play our position, our part. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God is trying to bring you to a specific measure of stature. He's trying to bring you up to a place where you are like-minded, where you become to that place where you are a soldier of willing to deny yourself. See, Jesus' purpose to come into the world was to die. Hello? When you become a believer of Christ, your purpose is to die to self. And he said, listen, I've established these offices. These offices are for my purpose for building and training the body of Christ. In verse 14, he says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. You know, you got to ask yourself, are you really doing your share? Are you doing your share? In other words, are you doing your own thing or are you doing God's thing? Even though it may be God's thing where you may be doing it, is it God's will? Well, it sure seems like the Lord. Yeah, but is it? From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Not children tossed to and fro, but soldiers. Soldiers. We must awake into the arena of becoming soldiers of Christ. Soldiers. God is raising up officers, generals, in the body of Christ to fulfill His will and His purpose. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, hallelujah. Second Timothy chapter 1. Ooh. Hello. Oh. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I didn't have it written down. Hallelujah. Would you read that with me, please? 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You therefore, my son, now this is Paul talking to Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Now this is powerful because, see, Timothy was a general in the body of Christ. He was an officer. He was a soldier. And Paul was telling him, listen, in your office, in your position, now I want you to begin to train up others. Teach others. Commit to them. Teach them so they can go out and do what you do. Verse 3. Commit these to what? Faithful men who will be able to what? In verse 2. Commit these to what? Faithful men who will be able to teach others. So he's looking for faithful men. You therefore must what? Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Hardship. That means it's not going to be easy. That means that there'll be resistance. That means there'll be a fight. That means that you must deny yourself. And verse 4. Would you read it with me? It says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. You know why? Because if you begin to entangle yourself in the affairs of this life, your fight gets even harder. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone commits or competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Timothy was an officer looking for faithful men and women to become like-minded, to teach others according to the direction of the Holy Spirit as Christ in Christ's character. So here Timothy, Paul wrote and he says, listen, get some faithful ones. Train them up that we can expand God's kingdom. Teach them what I've taught you. Faithful. Faithful men and women. Faithful men and women are committed. Faithful men and women are ones that are willing to deny themselves. Faithful men and women do not look at the circumstances when God says do this or do that. Faithful. They are faithful. They do not entangle themselves in the affairs of this world that prevent them from doing the things of God. That's why the devil loves to get people in debt. Prevents them from doing the things of God. Then they're more concerned about paying their debt off than doing the things of God. So they got to work more hours and they can't serve God according to their full potential. It's one of Satan's great deceptions is debt. Revelation 19. Oh, hallelujah. Soldiers. Soldiers of war. Verse 11. I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful. Hello. And true. Why? Because he is the true commander. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He makes war. He goes out and kicks butt. Kick over temples of Baal. Exposes the enemy. Verse 12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's your commander. That's your commander in chief. He doesn't look like no wimp to me. Doesn't sound like someone. I mean, he comes and makes war. He makes war. Why? Because he's constantly exposing the enemy, isn't he? Amen? Go to Revelation 20. In verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls who have been, what? Oh man, these are soldiers. We need to be beheaded. Hello. They were beheaded for their witness to Jesus. Hello. And for the Word of God who had not worshipped the beast. Because if you're not beheaded, you worship the beast. You got to be carnally beheaded. You must have the mind of Christ. You must be able to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily. Who had not worshipped the beast, or else you're going to worship the beast. And his image. And his image, that means, and act like him. See, you and I are to be transformed in the character and likeness of Jesus, in his image and likeness. He's saying now, listen, because they were beheaded, then they didn't worship the image of the beast, did they? They didn't receive the mark of the beast. And did not receive his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Would you read the next part with me? And they lived and reigned with Christ for what? 1,000 years. We must become beheaded of the carnal way. Let me give you an example. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Everybody okay? And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations in chapter 1 that you and I are called to be priests and kings. So that position and office is available for everyone. In verse 1 it says, "And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" Now this is where King Saul was anointed as king. He became overseer of God's inheritance. But Saul couldn't handle it in his condition. Go to verse 5. "So the Lord told me," he says, "you know what? You got to do a couple of things here. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with string instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them." Oh, hallelujah. What were they doing? Worshiping the Lord. It's a part of warfare, isn't it? "And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into a what? Another man." Why? Because God anoints you to handle His inheritance. God's people are His inheritance. See, you couldn't handle it before without the anointing. So you were called and God anoints you. Now He anoints you to do His work. The anointing is just something that's not goosebumps. It's a touch from the Lord. The anointing is something God anoints you for service. It's for service. Saul anointed as king. He was the Lord's overseer. He became a new man. His only demand is to care for the Lord's inheritance, His people. You know, remember the Lord said something very powerful. In the scriptures, He said, listen, He would leave the 99 to go after the one. He would leave the 99 to go after the one. Sometimes we don't get the understanding that we've got to go after the one while the 99 is being taken care of. What's He talking about? Going after, leaving the 99. The ones that know. They know the truth. They've been anointed. Now it's time to go out and get the one that doesn't know. Oh, hallelujah. Saul was commanded to take territories. He was commanded to expand the kingdom of God and destroy anything in its way. He was a king. He was a soldier. And he was a warrior. Some of the things that God told Saul had a hard time. Go kill him. Go kill women, children, families. Kill their livestock. Don't take nothing from them. See, Saul didn't understand all those things because he didn't understand the things of the Spirit. Because most of those tribes were offsprings of demons. See, they made it through what Noah's son married, an offspring of a demon. Offspring of a fallen angel who was a demon. So God was telling them, look, go kill them. See, they were looking at the natural. Saul goes, well, man, you know, hey, there's some good stuff here. Let's take some of this stuff. We can take these sheep home, and these goats are good, healthy. We can sacrifice these to the Lord. And then he brings the king back of, I forgot what it was, Amalek? Something like that. He said, man, Samuel, who was the voice of God, Saul, he says, what are you doing? So, man, you know, we brought these here back. I brought the king back. We can ransom him and we can, you know, offer up these sacrifices with all these lambs to the Lord. See, Saul was wanting to do God's will, believed he was doing God's will, but it wasn't God's will. That's how the devil brings delusion. This is a part of God's, the devil's end time delusions. You're actually thinking you're doing God's will, but you're really not. Sure seems like it feels good and everything else. Getting blessed and everything else. Come to find out it wasn't God's will. You know, there are spiritual laws. What you sow is what you reap. So God's spiritual laws will always fall into effect. But people are deceived because they don't know God's voice. And they'll fall into the arena where these spiritual laws are being affected, they're getting blessed, or doing this and doing that, but it's really not God's will for them. It's for somebody else. So Saul disobeyed God. He couldn't get it. Why? He did it his way, not God's way. And what did the Lord do? He went and got himself another king. Go to 1 Samuel 16. Oh, hallelujah. Soldiers. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Samuel got rebuked by the Lord. Quit your crying over that guy, will you? Get up, we got work to do. How long are you going to mourn over it, Saul? See, and I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. He removed him from his position because of that disobedience. But he actually thought he was doing the will of the Lord. That's when the anointing begins to leave a person. He said, fill your horn with oil and go. Now, let me ask you something. If you're not filled, are you making right decisions? No. Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Oh, hallelujah. Go to verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with bright eyes and good looking. Certainly didn't look like a king. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord, what? Departed from Saul, and a demon, distressing spirit from the Lord, troubled him. Because, see, these demons have been wanting to get at Saul for a long time. Why? Because Saul was destroying their camps. And God finally put up with enough of stuff of Saul. He lifted the anointing from him. He lifted the protection from him. Saul's thoughts and decisions were no longer correct. He was tormented day and night. He had to get David to come over and play his music around him so that the Spirit of the Lord could come on Saul. And he could get refreshed. Because why? The anointing was transferred to David, but Saul was still in office. For Saul to continue to maintain an office until it was a time of a transfer, Saul had to maintain David right next to him because David was the anointed king. But Saul was still in office. So David had to stay near him. So when David split, when he boogied out, left, Saul went bonkers, didn't he? Now that demon hit him more and more and more. Why? Because the lifting of the anointing left. Saul was no longer filled with the Spirit of God. He was making decisions according to the way he thought, according to the carnal ways. He was tormented. He was losing the battle of the mind. Oh, hallelujah. So I was... Hallelujah. You know, and let's go a little further here. Let's go to Samuel 17. Everybody okay? Are you getting this? You know, I like how the Lord did this. He anointed David, who was not in the military, nothing. He was out there hanging around with the sheep. You know, he was like, I mean, all of these other brothers are like, yeah, man, I'm strong. I've been wrestling all these gorillas, and, you know, I've been dressed. I know how to put on the armor. I know all of this stuff. And here comes David. Their brother's jaw probably dropped to the ground. Some of them probably fainted. David, what'd you choose David for? Man, look at this. He's a squirrel, man. What's up? I can pump 250. He can only lift a stone. Hallelujah. I remember the Lord said to Samuel, God doesn't judge by sight. He judges by the heart. He chose David because of his heart. David was a worshiper. He was already fulfilling his priesthood before he became a king. In Samuel 17 and verse 20, then Jesse said to his son David, take now your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp, because they were in the military. So it kind of blew their mind when they saw David being anointed as king. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they all and all the men of the Israel were in the valley of Eli fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left a sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went to as Jesse had commanded him. He was a submissive son to his father. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistine had drawn up in battle array, an army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, enriched with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? Here's David's brother who's in the military. Here comes his weeny little brother, hanging out with the sheep all this time. He has no intellect of the military. He's a worshiper of the Lord. He comes in and hangs out with the brothers and says, yo, what is this guy? All you guys are standing here, supposed to be officers of this military, and nobody's done nothing to kill this Philistine? Far be it that he should defile my father's army. Boldness. Because why? He was filled with the Spirit. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, you walk on the other side. There is no fear. There's no fear. You do it because you do it. You don't. David didn't pray about this. I want you to understand something. He didn't go set himself aside and fast for 3 days and pray, oh Lord, should I say anything about this guy? Is this something you want me to do? See, because he was filled with the Spirit, he knew what to do. There's a difference. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody okay? Oh, where are we at now? And verse 28. Yeah. Okay, so his brother is angry, and with whom you have left those Check this out. Verse 28. This is powerful. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Man, he was concerned about the sheep. Man, he was angry because he came down there and left the sheep. Man, where's the sheep? He was like, "What do you mean about the sheep, man? You got some dude over here, some uncircumcised Philistine that's defiling the army of God." See, David's heart was according to the way of God, not according to the way of man. His brother's only concerned about the cash. Hey, who's taking care of the sheep, man? You know, we got to eat tomorrow. Forget this war. Hallelujah. And David said, "Oh, wait a minute. Why did you come down here and left the sheep alone in the wilderness? I know your pride," he says, "and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." He's like, "Man, I know your pride." He was rebuking his brother big time. And David said, What have I done now? Obviously, this was not the first time he'd been downcast by his brother. "Is there not a cause?" he said. Come on, look at this. Where's your cause? Your cause is towards the sheep. Why isn't your cause towards this? This who defiles the Lord God Almighty. Why isn't your cause towards, why isn't your heart set towards this? Why is it set towards everything in the carnal realm instead of set towards the things of God? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. And he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul still in the flesh because the anointing lifted from him. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Oh man, I'm telling you, your family will come against you. Everything will come against you to do what God wants you to do. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war." Come on, you're only a sheep taker. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the mouth of the flock, I went after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, and he has defied the armies of the living God." See, the Lord already gave David a testimony. He prepared him to go against this Philistine. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" And Saul said to David, "Well, go ahead, man. It's yours. I'm not going out of there, but you can." So Saul, he tried to clothe David with his armor. So Saul clothed David with his armor and put on the bronze helmet on his head, which was about 6 sizes too big. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said, "Man, I can't use this stuff. I cannot walk with these things. I've not tested them." So David took them off. Let me tell you something. You can't fight with somebody else's anointing unless you become a servant where the anointing is transferred onto them. Oh, hallelujah. So he took off his staff. Took his staff in his hand. So then David took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, fivefold ministry, praise God. And put them in the shepherd's bag and in the pouch which he had. His sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he almost fainted. He disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you came into with me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, and the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. See, no matter what the Philistine was saying to David, David returned it with something from God. What was he doing? Casting down thoughts and imaginations. See, David knew how to operate in the Spirit right then, because he was filled with the Spirit. Is everybody with me? He was making decisions according to the Spirit, not according to the carnal arena, because he was filled. How filled you are is what decisions will be determined that are correct or incorrect. Oh, hallelujah. It's getting good now. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give you whatever. And verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Ooh, the Philistine was cooking now. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Everything he was doing was to show that there was a God. Why? Because his heart was towards God. He was filled with the Spirit. And what was he going to do? Behead him. Oh, hallelujah. That's why you got to behead those snakes. Hallelujah. Okay. In verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He didn't run the opposite way. He ran to the battle. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. Boy, did he put a mark there. So that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his own sword, took the Philistine's weapon, drew it out, and cut off and out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Hello. Let me tell you something. Sometimes in the battle, you just got to get out there and fight. You got to cut off the head. You got to cut off the head. This was a soldier who didn't care about his own life. He denied himself. Everything else came against him. But his heart was towards God. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what was going on, he was not going to please man. He was going to please God. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Go to Judges 6. Judges chapter 6. Praise God. Everybody all right? You don't mind if we go a little further here? Good. Judges chapter 6. Praise God. In verse 11. Now an angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. he was hiding, man. He said, man, forget this. I ain't going out there. So he was hiding. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And I'm sure Gideon said, who? Probably turned around thinking he was talking to somebody behind him. But he was talking to him. I mean, me? And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Hello? How many times have you asked that? If the Lord is with me, how come all these things are happening to me? Because he's trying to get you to become a soldier. And where all of his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. He was like, what might? And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? He's like, wait a minute, me? No way. I can't do this. And you're right, you can't. But he can. He's just looking for someone to go. That's all he's doing. Oh, hallelujah. Now he goes and tests them. Go to chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, I, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So there was 32,000 people there. 32,000 warriors and only 10,000 remained. Everybody, can you imagine that? 22,000 of them were afraid. So that means there was only so many anointed. Is everybody with me? They all wanted to be soldiers, but God only anointed so many for this specific battle. So 10,000 remained. And then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them. Then it will be that of whom I will say to you, this one shall go with you, and some shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same will not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, he shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. So the number of those who left putting their hand to their mouth was 300 men. But all the rest of the men got down on their knees to drink water. So all the other ones lost sight. Does everybody understand that? See, they were so engulfed in getting the water that they were willing to lay their armor down and everything and get down and drink. The other ones held the swords in one hand and lapped up with the other. Why? Because they were warriors. God anointed them. So out of all 33,000, the Lord said, listen, these 300 I'm anointing to go for this battle. Is everybody with me? See, God tested them. What they were doing was, the rest of them, they were, the 300 that were there, they were alert, weren't they? They were alert. They were ready for battle. They were ready in season and out. They weren't caught up in all the things of feeding me. Oh man, it's time to drink. See, they weren't thinking, oh, if I don't get a drink now, I'll never get one. See, they were ready for battle. And they were drinking. Holding a sword in one hand. Oh, hallelujah. Is everybody with me? Then the Lord said to Gideon, by these 300 men who have lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand and let all the people go, every man to his place. They were alert, they were faithful, and they were trustworthy. Is everybody with me? Soldier of Christ. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. A couple more scriptures and we're done. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. They were not grumblers and complainers. They were doers and obedient. God is raising an army that is willing to die. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Is everybody there? Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are what? His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now listen, there's something very important about this. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish, arrogant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. For a servant or a soldier of the Lord must not quarrel or get caught up. But be gentle, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will and not the Lord's. What is he saying? He's saying, man, you need to keep yourself from the worldly lust by protecting your gates from the eyes, protecting these gates, protecting your ears, protecting your mind, protecting your heart from the lusts of the world. He says, a soldier cannot be entangled in the lusts of the world, the cares. And the word says that the seed is choked because of the cares of the world. A soldier is not entangled. Must protect these gates, his heart, his mind, and his eyes. It's amazing how people think, well, I'm not using anymore, but I'm reading pornography. Well, I'm not using anymore, but you know, I'm still smoking cigarettes. I'm not using anymore, but I find my tongue loose now that I'm beginning to say things I shouldn't be saying or cursing or whatever. I'm not doing this anymore. See, there's justification from one to the other. But see, in the eyes of God, that's still using. Using is a representation of touching demonic forces. There's justification. People, when they wonder why they struggle, what they struggle with, when they've opened the gates. They've opened the gates. See, you must understand the fruits of thoughts. What is the fruit of the thought? What is it? What is the outcome of that thought? Who told you that? Amen? A soldier of war, which we are, must be able to discern the fruits of their thoughts in these end times. You must keep oneself from the world. Go to chapter 4. Here Paul challenges Timothy. He says, I charge you there before God in verse 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your call. You know, Samson was taken out by lust. Think about it. David was detoured by lust. Many people fall because of lust of the world. We got to protect these gates and keep ourselves clean, not entangling oneself in the affairs of this world. Because the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. If you're struggling with something, it's because you touched something. Does everybody understand it? If you're struggling with something, it's because you touched it. Because the Bible says the devil cannot touch you. The world is under the sway of the wicked one, but you're not. If you're struggling with something, it's because you touched it. If you're struggling with rebellion, it's because you came in agreement with what the devil said. If you're not submitting to authority, and you're still doing your will, it's because you touched something. Or something you touched. That's not God. It's the enemy. I'm going to close in chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, and Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord what? Delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. A soldier of Christ will know the word, be able to interpret what the times and seasons are, will discern what is clean and unclean, will know when to go, when to wait, when to speak, and when to be silent. When he knows the voice of God, he'll know exactly what to do. I'm telling you, God is raising an army and the greatest battle and the greatest outbreak that is hitting and going to increase is the battle of the mind. We must be one step ahead of it. That's why God is preparing us. Why? Because the Spirit tells us things to come. A servant does not have a life. A soldier doesn't have a life. You'll have to make that choice, whether you're going to be a soldier or not. Amen? Father, we honor the soldiers that have been our forefathers. And we thank you, Master, for raising up generals, and even the generals that you have today in the body of Christ, Lord. We honor them. We thank you, Lord, that it was you who put your Spirit upon them, that they may do your will, that they love their lives unto death, because their life with you is so much more important. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here today will make a decision to become a soldier of war, a soldier of death, and a soldier of your will. I pray a blessing over each and every one, Lord.